Acts 6 this evening as we continue through this wonderful narrative of the spread of Christ's kingdom on earth. And we'll read just verses 1 through 7 tonight. Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, it's interesting to look back on our lives and to realize how they were formed by various crises, pressures, and stresses in our lives. Those of us who are older or getting older can look back and see more of that in our lives. Beforehand, we just went off, I guess, in our jolly excitement of our youth. But we look back and we can see the struggles, the pressures, the pains, the toils, the disappointments, the trials and the crises that really make us who we are. For some of us, it was the death of a parent or a close friend or a family member at an early age that caused us to be who we are. Out of that sorrow, we possibly learned how to deal at an early age with grief. That's the good that came out of that pressure, that sorrow. For others, it might be things like sports or some sort of competition. And being young, whether as a boy or a girl, losing a big game or a big competition in a close way where you could almost taste the trophy, the ribbon, the medal, the adulation. But out of that, at a young age, you can learn to go forward and work hard, and also learn to be gracious in defeat. There are lots of things that we can learn out of the struggle. And if we didn't have the struggle, we wouldn't learn how to do those things, whether it's being gracious in defeat or learning how to deal with grief at an early age. What crisis or pressure or stress did you experience that formed you, made you who you are, your personality, your style, the way you think, the way you speak, the way you act? So we turn again to Acts 6, or to Acts tonight, come to chapter 6, and we see again the Lord, Jesus Christ, the King of the church, at work. We see him in a time of crisis and pressure and stress. And out of that crisis, pressure, and stress, we see him forming the church, forming it and using, in fact, a crisis, a pressure, a stress, a worry, a time of trial, using that, in fact, and out of that, bringing his church to be what it needs to be. We've seen already in chapters 4 and 5 how as the apostles were preaching the gospel, and the church was growing and expanding, and the number of the disciples were multiplying daily, that there became a time of great crisis, pressure and persecution and stress, as there was external persecution by the hands of the Jewish leaders who imprisoned Peter and John, who beat them, who threatened them not to preach in Jesus' name. They did it anyway, and again they were threatened. And we saw that out of that persecution, the church learned to be closer together. They had all things in common. They sold their goods, their lands, their properties to give to each other. Out of the crisis came good. Out of the persecution and the threats of persecution, it taught the church to fall upon their knees and to pray. And it taught the church to be fully confident in the power of the word. To be confident in the word. As Peter said, we will obey God rather than man. It taught the church that lesson. A lesson that they no doubt knew intuitively in their minds, but by experience they came to see it and to trust it. And our text tonight in chapter 6 continues this theme. Really, we saw the end of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5 last Lord's Day. And really, this text could go with that text because we see the external persecutions upon the church. We saw the internal corruption of lying to God himself in Ananias and Sapphira. And again, there are external pressures upon the church with these widows complaining, grumbling against one another. But it's through this the church grows. Because of the pressure, because of the persecution, because of the stress. Not in spite of it, not despite it, but because of it, the church, we see in verse 7, grows, increases, and is strengthened. Our Lord then builds through the pressure, the crucible of persecution. He builds his church, refines his church. He strengthens his church. And we see that in particular, out of a crisis that existed in the church amongst its widows, that Christ gifts the church with deacons. Why? Why do we need deacons? Why were the deacons created? The ministry of the servants of tables. Notice three reasons why the deacons were made in that context of the persecution, the threats of the serpent seed, always against the seed of the woman, the church. We see that in that suffering and in that crisis, the deacons come forth. They are made and they are gifted by Jesus Christ for three reasons. First of all, I want you to see that they are to serve the needy. It's the first reason why the deacons were given, to serve the needy. Secondly, to assist the ministry. To assist the ministry. And finally, to grow the church, to serve the needy, to assist the ministry of the word, that is, and to actually, in fact, grow the church. So why do we need deacons? Why are we as a church tonight? I want this passage hopefully to be practical for us. Why do we need deacons? Why do we need JP and Michael and Ed? Why do we need to be on the lookout and praying that the Lord would give us even more men to serve as deacons? To serve the needy, first of all. And you see the occasion for this story and for this pressure that is coming inside the church and from its own members, that in the days when the disciples were increasing in number, it's a time of great blessing. Back in chapter 3, we saw that Peter and John, as they preached, they said, and when we repent of our sins, as they addressed the crowd, if you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord, he will send times of refreshing upon the church. Renewal and revival and growth and reformation of the gospel. The disciples were increasing in number. The church was exploding. There were more than could be counted. But yet a complaint, notice, by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected, the Hellenist widows, in the daily distribution. What is he saying? Well, what is Luke writing? He's telling us that there are Greek-speaking widows. These are all believers. But there were some believers whose native language was Greek. And so these Greek-speaking widows were complaining to the apostles who were at that moment the church's servants. They were the deacons and they were the ministers. They were complaining that they were serving the Hebrew-speaking widows first and foremost. They were being neglected, notice, in the daily distribution. There was no Social Security. There were no 401ks. There were no IRAs that you could go and draw from to provide for yourself. And so the church took care of its own. In fact, we see this idea continuing throughout the ancient church when at a certain point in the church was persecuted. The Roman Empire knew where to go. When the Roman Empire needed money, when the Roman Empire needed food to feed and to house their soldiers, they went to churches. Why? Because the church was known for caring for its own. In fact, there are writings of the Roman emperors and governors and rulers in certain parts of the Roman Empire complaining that the Christian widows and orphans were not on the public assistance. They were taking care of their own. And so the church cared for its own. But yet there was a complaint by these Greek-speaking widows that the apostles were serving first and foremost the Hebrew-speaking widows. They were neglecting them in the daily giving of food, the providing of benevolence and care and love. In fact, notice that word complaint. It's the same word, in fact, as it comes into translation. It's the same word that's used in the story of the Exodus when the Israelites themselves are complaining. They're grumbling. They're murmuring against Moses. There's not enough meat here in the wilderness. Is it because there were not enough graves in Egypt? There's not enough water to drink and so forth. But notice that they're complaining not against the apostles. They're complaining amongst themselves. The church is bickering. The church is backbiting. The church is angry with each other. And making those complaints much more pointed, sharp, is the fact that God in His Word in the Old Testament promises time and time again that He would in a very special way provide for widows, orphans, the neglected, the stranger, the sojourner, the poor, the widow especially. He would do so through the hands of the priests to minister and to serve. And so they felt uncared for. Again, there's no social security. There's nothing in the ancient world as we know it. They were uncared for. They complained. And thankfully, notice, the apostles didn't grumble back, did they? They didn't complain back. In fact, they see it as an opportunity for the church to grow spiritually. When there's a time of pressure and stress, we need to view it as a time to grow, not as a time to be depressed. The 12 apostles summon the full number of the disciples, the entire congregation. They say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That's what they were doing. And the solution, notice, was for the congregation to pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. 7, again, is a number of wholeness and of completion. And so it's a good round biblical number. 7 men to serve, good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, this ministry, this service, literally. Now, as you look at those names, they may not mean much to you, but here's what's interesting. The Greek-speaking widows are complaining against the Hebrew-speaking widows. And you would think, naturally, well, then we should appoint some men who are Hebrew-speaking to serve the Hebrew-speakers and other men who are Greek-speakers to serve the Greek-speakers. We should divide the church into constituent parts and little subgroups that we have a different person over each group. No, notice what happens here. These 7 men, in fact, all have Greek names. And as the Greek-speaking widows are complaining against these Hebrew-speaking widows, God appoints through the hands of the church and the apostles laying on of hands Greek-speaking men to serve both the Greek-speaking widows as well as the Hebrew-speaking widows. The church is unified in this time of bickering and division. It's brought together, in fact. Let me just point out 2 practical points here for us to think about. First, the apostles took the complaint seriously, didn't they? The apostles took the complaints of the member, in our terms, the pastors, the elders, the leaders, took the complaints of the members seriously. If you're struggling, is the application, is one at least, if you're struggling with something that's being done or not being done by the church, I want to exhort you, first of all, not to complain, but encourage you to tell the leaders, to tell the elders your concerns. And we as leaders, elders and deacons in particular, you need to take the complaints seriously. That doesn't mean that we need to have a complaint box in the back, but it means that if you have a serious concern, you need to address those concerns in a godly way. And we'd already take those seriously. Secondly, the whole church notices. Here's a big problem. The whole church is involved in a solution, isn't it? The apostles gather the full number of the disciples. And the apostles don't appoint. Notice the apostles say, you choose seven. And the apostles lay hands on, we read, and pray. The whole church needs to be involved in solutions when there are struggles. You and I can't, as so often we do in Reformed churches, one of the blessings of the Reformed church is, of course, that we have deacons, ministers of mercy, we call them. One of the downfalls, one of the easy things to do because of the blessing is to simply sit back and say, well, that's the deacon's job to do. The whole church needs to be involved in service and in ministry. And notice, we can't view the deacons then as the only ministers of mercy. They're in charge. Our own church order says that they're in charge of coordinating, overseeing mercy inside the church, outside the church. But they're not the only ones. They are to be overseers of that and coordinators of that. They need your help, just as the apostles enlist the help of the whole church. Tell them the needs that you're aware of. Ask the deacons how you can help. And when there's a lack, give, whether it's your time, to volunteer time, whether it's your talents to do something that you're able to do, or your treasure to help the church grow. Why do we need deacons? To serve needs. Secondly, to assist the ministry. And I mean by that, the ministry of the word. Because Peter describes the ministry here of the word and prayer, meaning the apostolic ministry of the word. But I've already said there that he describes these seven as fulfilling a ministry. This duty is it's a ministry. It's the same word. And again, the apostles are overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed preaching the word, praying for the congregation, and not merely the intangible spiritual need of the whole church, but they are responsible and overwhelmed with providing tangible mercy to those in need. Like ancient prophets, the task of the apostle, the task of the minister of the word is to preach and to pray, to teach the word and to pray and intercede for the people of God. But the apostles, notice, they're leaving that ministry, the ministry of word and prayer, for the ministry of service. Serving tables. But by adding to the ministry of the word, ministers of mercy, ministers who serve tables, the apostles say, verse 4, that they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Why do we need deacons? To assist the ministers. They've always been seen as assistants, to assist the ministry of the word. Now note what Peter is not saying. He's not saying that the ministry of serving tables was below the apostles. In fact, they were doing it. But what he's saying is that if we are doing that service, we can't do, and that's a service for some, we can't do the service, the ministry that all need, the ministry of the word and prayer. There are two kinds of ministry. There is ministry of word, there is ministry of deed and action. And note also that this is for us a warning for us that we don't think of deacons merely as stepping stones to a higher, a better, more powerful office, elder. The young guys are deacons, the old guys are the elders. We all know that's how we typically think. The deacons have an inherent dignity. The office of deacon is an office. It has some authority. They are installed, they are ordained, the hands are laid upon them, no less than the minister of the word and the elder. They are full of the Spirit, no less than the minister and the elder, the apostle, in fact. We shouldn't think of them as lesser. As below, they have an equally dignified and important ministry to assist the ministry of the word by being the ministers of mercy. Well, how do the deacons assist the ministry of the word? We see the deacons take offerings on Sunday. We see them counting up money. We see them helping at times do things. But have you thought, how do they assist the ministry of the word? Are they only the guys that pass the baskets? Is that all that's is necessary to be qualified to serve as a deacon, to pass a basket? Maybe it gets kind of hairy in the middle there and you have two baskets, you have to coordinate sides. But what's necessary about the deacon? Why? And how do they assist the ministry? First and foremost, in a very practical way, they, practically speaking, free up the Lord's servants of the word to actually spend time in the word. That way they can speak the word. What do the deacons do? They take things away from me that I can spend more time in the word. So that I'm not tied up merely with serving tables, but I can serve in another capacity. How do the deacons assist the ministry of the word? Secondly, in doing this, in taking away tangible service from the minister of the word, from the apostle in this case, the deacons enable the minister to be a living example before you. I want you to see something here. Notice as Peter says there in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice that verb, devote. If you've been keeping track of Acts so far, the first six chapters, where else have we read that word devote? We read it earlier in chapter 2, didn't we? Where the church as a whole was described as devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the prayers, to the breaking of the bread, to the fellowship. It's the same word. The church is to devote itself to the word and to prayer. And now Peter's saying, if we set up another ministry who serve with their hands and who serve tables and serve needs, that frees us to devote ourselves as ministers to pray and to preach. In other words, how can I, as a pastor, expect you to devote yourself to the word and to prayer if I'm not doing that very same thing, devoting myself to the word and to prayer? And so that when the deacons are doing their ministry well, I can do my ministry well, which in turn exemplifies and helps you live your Christian life well by reading the word, by praying. How do the deacons assist the ministry? Again, they free up time. Secondly, they enable the minister to live as an example. And third, they show in deeds. How do they assist? Because the deacons show in deeds what the ministry of the word expresses in words. The ministry of the word, the office of the minister, whether it's the apostle or whether it's an ancient prophet, the pastor, the ministry of the word is the mouth of Christ among us. It's the word of Christ to us. The deacons, like Old Testament priests, are the hands of Christ among us. And so you hear one thing, but we are also to see that same thing in tangible acts of service. And so by setting and serving tables, these seven men, the deacons, they demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ that is preached to us in the word. And that's not just merely action. They're not just coming early and setting up some stuff and setting this Lord's table. They're not just putting those ropes up. They're not just doing things that are tangible and outward. Notice again in verse 5, what they're doing has spiritual significance. They are full of men, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. If this was just that these men were just custodians, Peter wouldn't say, choose out men who are full of faith, the Spirit. If these men were just moving things across the room, there would be no necessity for them being full of the Spirit, but they are. Because in their actions, they demonstrate the same love of Christ, the same work of Christ, the same mercy of Christ to us. Why do we need deacons? To grow the church. We read that because the seven first deacons were serving the needy members of the church, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, thus assisting the apostles as ministers of the word, therefore, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Many of the priests became obedient to the faith. It's really an unexpected conclusion, isn't it? At least it is to me. It's a chapter about serving tables, about widows, food, and money, and the church having a congregational meeting to elect seven guys. And there's this amazing conclusion to it. The word continued to increase because men serve tables. Because men collect your offerings. Because men are on the lookout to serve people with intangible ways, whether they pray with them, whether they give them a gift card for food or gas, or whether they help somebody move. Because of that, the word increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, notice, in Jerusalem. Up to this point, we've been told the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men believed, were baptized. Chapter 3, 5,000, the disciples were 5,000. Quantifiable numbers, but it's unexpected. It's even bigger than our imaginations and our expectations, because here we're told that the number increased greatly. There is no number associated with it. Why do we need deacons? To help the church grow. We think of the necessity of the minister to preach the word. We think of the necessity of the elders to visit the flock and to discipline the erring and to oversee the word and the sacraments and so forth. We don't think of the deacons, do we? We need them that the church would grow as they serve needs, to allow the minister to do his ministry, that the word would increase, the church would grow, and people would be converted to the faith. Let me just apply that to us before we conclude. I need the deacons. The deacons need you. The deacons assist me. You need to assist the deacons. How so? When you see the deacons serving, let them be an example to you of Christian service. When you see the deacons serving, you need to ask yourself, how can I help this church tangibly like my deacons? When you see them doing what they do, and maybe you don't notice them, but you need to notice them. And when you notice them, you need to ask yourselves, how can I help this church grow by the blessing of the Lord? Like them. All of your tangible acts, loved ones. We have the deacons who do the deacon work of collecting and distributing offerings and serving the needs, whether that you are inside this church, whether somebody comes to the outside, from the outside to us. The deacons, they free up the minister so that I don't have to spend time paying bills, for example. But how can you be of use? How can you follow their example? These are men full of spirit. These are men full of faith. These are men who are to be an example to us. How can you see their example? Your tangible acts of service, my friends, your tangible acts of self-sacrifice, whether, to put it in our terms, whether you are in charge of making a list of snacks, or whether you bring snacks, whether you show up a little bit early to help set up something, as simple as moving out toys, as simple as putting out a few books, as simple as picking up some trash from the ground, or whether you stay just a tad bit late after the evening service to help clean up and to put things back into place, whether you are for a certain Sunday, the face of the church by standing outside and greeting and welcoming people. Or whether you go out of your way to make somebody feel welcome when you see them sitting by themselves, or they seem confused, or they seem new, or they seem out of place. You need to be assured that those tangible acts of service, as much as the deacon's tangible acts of service, are seen by God and, in fact, are used by God to build this church. And so, do you want your church to grow? The answer is, therefore, serve. But that person is no longer here who used to do that, then fill the need. But there's not this person over there. You can fill a need. But I might be burned out, then ask someone to help. If you want the church to grow, you have to be a participant. You have to tangibly express your love of the church, your desire for its growth, by actually involving yourself, helping someone, helping something, doing something. Jesus himself, of course, expressed the office of the deacon in those wonderful and memorable words, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." That's who Christ is. And Jesus shows that to us in our deacons. They don't get paid. They hardly get any pats on the back, hardly any congratulations, hardly any thanks. They are given to us. They come to us not to be served, but to serve. They show us the love of Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. That's how he shows himself to us in our midst. And that's what Jesus calls you to be. Not just deacons, but Christians. Not to want to be served, but to serve. To give yourself, to pour yourself out, to express your love and your time, your talent, and your treasure. And as we come to the Lord's table tonight, Jesus Christ serves us. This is a table that is a heavenly picture, an earthly picture to us of that heavenly wedding feast of the Lamb, where Jesus Christ himself will serve us. As you come forward to receive the bread and the wine from my own hands, the hand of the minister, this is a tangible expression to you of Jesus' love, of his concern, his mercy, his help, his aid to us in our needs. And as we come forward, we come as a body. We come with complaints. We come with divisions and with strife and with struggle, with pressure. But we come out of that to grow, to be built up, to be strengthened. So let's pray.